labor of love in bringing us together and caring for us so wonderfully. We thank the dear sisters who serve the Lord faithfully down in the kitchen. I remember a preacher once was leaving a home where he'd been royally entertained, and he forgot his words for the moment, and he thanked the dear sister for her hostility. We're going to thank you for your hospitality. Now, I don't know whether the speaker is working or not. A brother gave me a kindly hint last night that perhaps we wouldn't need the speaker when I was here on the platform. Well, anyway, we'll try not to. I think after all these years, we learned to speak more softly and more slowly. I was with Mr. Bluebell once in the church, and having gospel meetings, and a dear brother, a real friend of ours, took us out for dinner, and he said something rather interesting. He said, "You two boys remind me of a boy that's learning to ride a bicycle. He's afraid if he doesn't pedal fast enough, he'll fall." Well, that's pretty good. Anyway, we'll turn to the book of Philippians and read in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. Make your requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You'll notice how often those words occur, ye all. I think seven times in this letter. I love the unity. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and judgment, or in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Turn over, please, to chapter 2. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to women to do it is good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship, or our home, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who change our vile body, or our humble body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I want to speak a little word this afternoon on the subject of the day of Christ, as it appears in the epistle to the Philippians. I might say that the expression day of Christ occurs seven times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1 and 8, 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, 2 Corinthians 1 and 14, and then there's the three occasions here in this letter, Philippians 1 and 6, Philippians 1 and 10, and Philippians 2 and 16, and then of course you have in 2 Thessalonians, the day of Christ. Many scholars suggest it should be there the day of the Lord, but at least in the King James Version it is the day of Christ, and as it is there, that is the seventh mention of the day of Christ in the New Testament. Now, I think the Lord's coming is mentioned in every New Testament epistle. I was challenged of making that statement once, and a brother said to me, it is not mentioned in the epistle to the Galatians. But you do have there in chapter 5 is that the hope of righteousness. You have at least the word hope there in Galatians, so I think it is in each epistle. Now, of course, we see it in various aspects in the different letters in the New Testament. In the Romans, it is relation to our salvation. Romans is the epistle of salvation. Begins with salvation promised before the world began, and then salvation perfected at the coming of the Lord. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's the perfection of our salvation. We have the purchase of the gospel, through the work of Christ. We have the proclamation of the gospel. We have the possession of salvation, chapter 5 and 1. We have the preservation of salvation saved by his life. We have the portrayal of salvation put on Christ and the perfection of our salvation. So in Romans it is salvation. We are saved in hope. And of course in Corinthians it is a stimulating hope. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, of course, in Ephesians, it is in relation to our security. We are sealed until the day of redemption. In Philippians, though it may not seem so on the purpose, I think it is relative to our separation. We're not in this world. We're waiting for the Lord to come. Our home is in heaven. Our home is not here. And we're not in the world. We're just, as it were, living away from our home, but we're going home, and we sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," and our citizenship and our home is in heaven, and our hope is up there, and we're not in this world. Colossians, it is a satisfying hope, isn't it? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. 1 Thessalonians, a succoring hope. Then in Christ shall rise first, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Clouds shall be the Lord of the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Of course, in 1 John, it is a sanctifying hope. He that has this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure, and so on. Long ago, you remember, there was strife in the camp, and the word went forth. Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And the word that concerning David was returned. Now, when he returned, he bound the hearts of all men as of one man, as of one. He brought them together when the king returned. Now here at Philippi there was a lovely unity. We have that expression, "you all," it begins with "you all" and ends with "you all." But possibly the lovely unity existing in this lovely church at Philippi was being threatened. Epaphroditus had the great honor and privilege, even at the almost the cost of his life, of taking a love gift to Paul, and Paul appreciated the thoughtfulness of the saints at Philippi. The actual material value meant very little to him. He says when he received it, "it's fruit that will abound to your account. Not that I desire a gift." There's the unselfishness of God's dear servant. I sometimes wonder, and we have to be careful about using our imagination, when Epaphroditus arrived where Paul was, if Paul would not have said, "Epaphroditus, let's sit down and have a little chat together. How are things going in the church at Philippi?" But on the whole, Paul, things are going pretty well. The Lord has preserved us from heresy, from false doctrine, and there's a lot of activity, and we're preaching Christ. But we're just a little bit disturbed of late. There's a little bit of difference arising between two sisters, Iodias and Syntyche, and they're not getting along very well. And the subject itself, the cause, is very trivial, but the saints are taking sides, Paul, and we just fear if this thing is allowed to continue, this difference, this dissension, this disputing, it might end in division, and the lovely unity will be broken, and that's very sad. And so Paul says, "do all things without murmurings and disputings." There were murmurings there of some kind in the church at Philippi. Now Paul writes this letter, and of course he tells these saints that he cannot come to them, but he says, "you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, and now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now I do not find fault with a Bible teacher or preacher who suggests the fault there is, we have received God's salvation and work it out. But I think to keep the exegesis of the passage here, it is relation to the church. It is church salvation. Says Paul, "you're in danger of being divided. Now work out your own salvation." That's church salvation. Salvation from division. That fits into the passage here. Work it out. And do it with fear and trembling. And the power is in God himself. It is God working in you. And says Paul, "I'm going to give you a pattern. I'm going to give you a blueprint." The workman must have a blueprint to work something out. And in the early portion of Philippians 2, we have the doctrine of Christ as the blueprint, as the example, as the pattern. The lowliness of Christ, the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, to be in the form of God. Thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," and so on. There's your pattern, Christ, the lowliness of Christ, the meekness, the gentleness, the lowliness of Christ. Work out your own salvation, keeping your eye on that pattern. The doctrine of Christ in Philippians 2 is relative to the salvation of the church from this awful thing called division. And so Paul presents to them Christ all the way through. Chapter 1, the Christ still life. Chapter 2, chapter 1, yes, the Christ still life. Chapter 2, the Christ born life. Chapter 3, the Christ focused life. Your eye on Christ. And chapter 4 of the Christ-fed life. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In chapter 1, you have Christ constraining their activity. In chapter 2, Christ controlling their attitude. In chapter 3, Christ the climax of their anticipation. And in chapter 4, Christ the channel of all their appropriations through Christ. They all come to us through Christ. So it is Christ all the way through. And so perhaps, as a means of avoiding this difference, these differences and this division, Paul writes this lovely letter to them, and he emphasizes the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's one thing that will bind the saints together, it is this blessed hope. If I knew the Lord was coming a little later after this meeting, and there was something wrong between you and myself, I would get it straightened out right away, wouldn't you? There's nothing I said that will straighten things out like the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it'll put things right. It'll put things right in our personal life, in our business life, in our home life, and in our assembly life. The coming of our Lord Jesus, it is a uniting hope. As David returned, the hearts of all were bound as the heart of one man. And so he presents to them here the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just refer then to the day of Christ as is presented to us in this lovely letter. In the first place, of course, the day of Christ is the day of his coming. There are many associated events with the coming again of our Lord Jesus. Our hearts were thrilled yesterday as beloved brother Bill, shall I call him, took us through the Word of God, opening up those lovely portions relative to our blessed hope in the millennium when we shall live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And there are wonderful events associated with the coming of the Lord. But that which is emphatic and that which is supreme and preeminent is the Lord himself is coming. In Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ is first, and then the things which will shortly come to pass. A person always precedes the things. When the Lord was in the house of Mary and Martha in Bethany, Martha was careful and troubled about many things, but Mary was occupied with the person. Now, Revelation chapter 1, it's altogether the person. There is no church truth in Revelation 1. It's Christ truth. But you have church truth in Revelation 2 and 3, and that's very important. But Christ's truth always precedes church truth. When you come to the end of Revelation, it is Christ altogether. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ and the things which must come to pass, but that which is preeminent is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we contemplate the day of Christ, there are many associated events. There's the resurrection, there's the rapture, there's the reunion, there's the new body, precious things indeed. But above and beyond all, as we think of the coming of the Lord, I'm waiting for thee, Lord, thy duty to see, Lord. I'm waiting for thee and thy coming again. I heard a story years ago as a young Christian. I have never forgotten it. Perhaps I've told it before in Kansas City, but it'll bear repeating. Brother Murdo McKenzie from the north of Scotland, who labored for years in the Bahamas, told us this story on one occasion. I've never forgotten it. A young couple that were engaged to be married, they lived in just outside of Russia in the Ukraine. He decided it would be better to go over to Canada. And he got permission to go to Canada and get his homestead. And he went over there and spent several years laboring to get things ready, to get the farm ready for for his bride to come and for the marriage and the life together. She remained behind in the homeland. The days for her were long and the days for him were long, but finally, everything was ready. And he saved enough money for her passage. And one day, with a great thrill, she received the message, come, everything is ready. It was a long journey for her, the miles of rail to the ocean, and then the weeks, not the days at that time, but the weeks of crossing. A number of others were on the same mission, coming across to settle down, and they were very curious. Under her arm, she carried a bundle or a bag. And every time they saw her, she had that bag under her arm. And they wondered what was in that bag. They didn't like to ask her. And the rail journey in Europe, and then the voyage across the ocean, and then the long journey through Canada to one of the western provinces. And still, it seemed that every minute they saw her, she had that burden, that bag under her arm, and they wondered if she even dropped it at night. All of a sudden, the train started to slow down. Her heart began to beat faster. She was arriving at her destination. She was going to see her beloved. And there was a number at the station waiting for loved ones, and she stepped down from the train. She still had the bag under her arm. She scanned through the crowd, and all of a sudden, her eyes met the eyes of her beloved. And for the first time, the bag dropped in the ground, and she left it, and she ran into the arms of her beloved. You say, what was in the bag? It was her bridal gown, but she had seen her bridegroom's face. Oh, beloved, I love to sing the song we sang this morning. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. I like that story of dear Mary and John, and John said to Mary, Mary, do you think you'll know me in heaven? And she says, John, I might know you. But she says, I think it will be like this. After I've been up there 10,000 years gazing in the face of my beloved Lord, I might take a half a second and turn and say, well, John, is that you? Now, I think there's a lot of truth to that. There will be a glad and a glorious reunion. I would like to speak tenderly. I think of dear friends in this audience today we've known for many years, and they've got to part with their partners. And they're anticipating the reunion. There's nothing wrong with that, brother or sister. But above and beyond everything else, the Lamb is all the glory. It'll be the sight of Him. Our conversation, our citizenship, our home is in heaven. From whence we look for what? The new body? The loved ones? That's true. No, we look for the Savior. And so the coming, the day of Christ is the day of His coming. Secondly, if you'll allow me to follow a little alliteration again, I hope I'm not tearing with this thing. It's easy to remember. Secondly, the day of Christ is the day of His coronation. God has given Him a name which is above every name in chapter 2, that of the name of Jesus. May I use the translation of Sir Robert Anderson? The name belonging to Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is going to be crowned, and I think perhaps the church, the bride, will share in the first act of the drama of coronation. A dear young lady came to Mr. Harry Ironside once, and she says, Mr. Ironside, he was talking about crowns. She says, well, that doesn't worry me at all. I just want to see my Lord and get to heaven. So we read her their revelation where they take the crowns and cast them at His feet. He said, my dear young sister, wouldn't you like to have a crown to cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus? Oh, yes, she said, I really would. But anyway, we're going to share in crowning Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, you have the dragon, and he has seven crowns in his head, and that's the word diadem. You see, there's two words used for crown in the New Testament, as you know. There's the word stephanos, the corruptible crown, and diadem, the kingly crown. Now, this dragon has seven crowns, and in chapter 13, the beast has 10 crowns in their diadems. Apostle, don't come to me after the meeting and ask me who the dragon is and who the beast is. It'll take too long. I could have told you easier 40 years ago. But anyway, let that go this afternoon. My thought is this. The one has seven crowns, diadems, and the other has 10 crowns, but they're usurping the authority that belongs to Christ. But in Revelation 19, when the Lord appears as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the warrior, the mighty conqueror, on his head were how many crowns?
Many.
Many, praise God. Many crowns. The beast may have his 10. The dragon may have his 7. Well, our beloved Lord has so many crowns. Crown him with many crowns. Hark these bursts of acclamation. Hark these loud triumphant chords. Jesus fills the highest station. Oh, with joy the sight of lords. Crown him, crown him. Crown him, crown him. King of kings and Lord of lords. The day of coronation. Oh, the joy to see him reigning. Worship. Glorified, adorned, and the beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye, and the crowning day is coming by and by. Let's not think of our crowns, His crowns. The crowning day, of course, we will share. Thirdly, I'll put 3 and 4 together. The day of completion and the day of conformation. They are inseparably linked together. You know, God is not through with us yet. He's working on us. We are destined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is the supreme purpose in our salvation. To be like Christ. Now, I love to preach Christ. I love the gospel. I was privileged to come into the Lord's work in the year 1929. And by the way, Bill, I don't go along with this thing of putting your hand in the Bible, but when I was leaving the city of Hartford, Connecticut, 5 o'clock in the morning, a timid young man, I asked the Lord for a verse, and I opened my verse of the Bible to 1 Samuel 20, and the first thing I read was this: "Thou shalt be missed, for thy seat shall be empty." And I went down to the Father, and I got a word that has lasted for almost 50 years. "Go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away." Well, it worked that time, and I was in that city last Lord's Day with the saints. And I was thinking of that verse I got 47 years ago. "Go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away." Now, I do love the gospel. It has been our work, almost 90% at least. Though I agree, ministry and teaching is very, very necessary. And I love to preach Christ. But there's something beyond that. That is living Christ and portraying Christ and being like Christ. That's the supreme object of a Christian, to be now what we shall be then. That man was named Michelangelo. Was born, I think, in 1475. When he was 26 years of age, he wanted to make a statue of the shepherd lad David. He found a block of marble half buried in an old backyard, an old block of marble. Another workman had worked on it unsuccessfully and discarded it. He began to work on that block of marble. A fellow workman came along and said, I can't see what's going to be there. I can't see anything in that old block," said Michelangelo. "You can't, but I can." He saw the finished product. In time, he produced his world-renowned masterpiece. It, for 400 years, it's been on one of the banks of one of the rivers in Europe. I forget which one. Then it was brought to the Academy of Fine Arts, where it was admired by many. He saw the finished product. Beloved, the day of unveiling is coming soon. Our opportunities and duties for each day are but opportunities for the master workman with gentle touch to mold and fashion his instrument more to his will, better for his service. To the beautifying of his handiwork, every stroke is laid. And when the story is complete, it will be in accord with his divine plan and then unveil his great masterpiece to be admired by the world. Is it possible we're going to be like Christ? Sometimes we detest ourselves. We're so unlike Christ. But someday we shall be like him, and that will complete our salvation. It'll be the day of completion and the day of conformation. We shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we sing with such a blessed hope and view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. But let us think of this for a moment in passing. God sees us now as we shall be then. Now, I'd like to do that. If you could see me now as I shall be then, and I could see you now as you shall be then, we'd have no trouble getting along. But I've sometimes said, if you can't see Christ in me, at least try to see me in Christ. And we'll get along well. But we're going to be like Christ, won't that be grand? Lies beyond our conception today. We're going to be like our beloved Lord when he comes. We shall change, we read here. The body, our vile body, are like the body of our humiliation, and may be fashioned like unto the body of his glory. And so, going backward, the day of Christ, the day of his coming, one. Day of confirmation, and day of his coronation, two. The day of completion, three. And the day of confirmation, four. Five. The day of compensation. Wouldn't that be nice? Says Paul here, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, I have not labored in vain. I neither run in vain nor labored in vain. He says, you're my joy and my crown, and he says, fruit that will abound to your account. Everything will be rewarded in that day. The cup of cold water given in his name will be rewarded. And what we've done for Christ will be the end of praise, honor, and glory. You know, sometimes we neglect and forget to say a simple thank you, don't we? We take things for granted. And sometimes we fail to show our appreciation. Years ago, before the days of central heat, I talked to a boy who was caring for doing the janitorial work in the gospel hall. He wasn't getting paid for it. He was doing it for the Lord. And he said, you know, Gordon, I feel like quitting. It's a hard job, and believe me, it is. He says, some are always telling me it's too cold, and some are telling me it's too hot, and it's too this, and it's too that. And I said to him, who are you doing it for, the Christians or the Lord? Well, he says, I think, most of all, I'm doing it for the Lord. Well, I says, you go on doing it for the Lord, and the Lord will say thank you someday, and the Lord appreciates it. I remember when I was a young Christian, I dared one day to get up and speak at a conference. I was in the work of the Lord preaching the gospel. One of those days, I was very timid. I was associated with men like Mr. McClure and Donald Ross and Mr. Muir and these men, and they were very kind to me. They were fathers to me. Many a time these men put their arm around me and encouraged me. In fact, many a time in the early days, they put a bill into my hand. And Anyway, I dare to get up at this conference and give a little word, and I thought, my, I made a failure of this thing. I'll not try this for a while. But later on, a dear sister came to me, and I'm glad she came. She says, Lord, you know, I heard you speak that day, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed your message. I said, thanks. She said, I was going to tell you right then and there, but I was afraid it would give you a big head. Well, I said, my dear sister, you don't worry so much about that, because I said, if the balloon gets inflated, there's plenty of pins around. And anyway, it's not flattery we want or need. We don't want that at all. That's bad. But I'm not speaking now of myself. Let us not forget to give that little word of appreciation, to say thank you to that brother or sister, and to encourage them and tell them how much you appreciate them. But even though we don't give that word of thanks and appreciation now, the Lord is going to say thank you on that day for all we've done for Him. Deeds of merit as we thought them, the old hymn is so true, He will tell us where but sin, little things that we've forgotten, He will tell us where for Him. Beloved, it's going to be the day of compensation. Just Paul concerning your gift. It's fruit that will abound to your account. How amazing. What we give to the Lord, and every sacrifice we make, every tear we shed, every hour we spend for the Lord, it'll all be remembered in that day and recorded properly, for God is an accurate bookkeeper. We forget, but He will not forget. All that's done for Christ will be repaid in that day. Some of you knew beloved Paul Bluebell. We came to Kansas City in 1952 and had 6 weeks of gospel meetings. We stayed with our beloved sister whom we missed so much, Mrs. Somerville, days of heaven upon her. Paul was a faithful gospel preacher, as you know, one of the best gospel preachers I've ever heard. He was never well, never had a well day in his life. He would have headaches that lasted 3 days. I know of him being on the platform when he had a pounding headache and a temperature, but you never know it. But anyway, he finally wore out in the service of God. He said to me one day, Gordon, I'd like to have one more good series of meetings before the Lord comes. Well, we'll pray about it, Paul. Little did we know, the Lord sent us over to the north of Ireland, that little country, yet that highly favored country. A country you could put in one corner of Missouri or Kansas, but 150 assemblies. Perhaps not quite as many as in the Argentine. Anyway, we went to the city of Bangor and began meetings in the Central Gospel Hall, and it became too small. And so at the end of the first week, some Christians who were in charge of a building called the King's Hall, a fundamental organization, they said, look, men, you can have our building if you need it. We said, fine. With the brethren, we agreed. The building seated 700. The first night, we had the pleasure of preaching the gospel of 800. And that continued for 5 weeks. It was our largest gospel campaign in our history. And that was Paul's last. God gave him the desire of his heart. The city of Bangor in the north of Ireland. And souls were saved and were meet in heaven. When Paul came back, he was weary and worn. And in a few weeks, the Lord took him home following heart surgery. The night before, he went to the operating table. He said, Gordon, will you sing with me? A hymn. In Scotland, we heard a hymn song. It's quite old now. It seemed rather new at that time. It will be worth it all when I see Jesus. I found it hard to sing with dear Paul that night. It was the last hymn he sang. It will be worth it all when I see Jesus. Should I say he literally laid down his life for Christ? The doctor told him, if you'll quit for several years of rest, you'll maybe live a while. Says Paul one day to me in the hospital, moved with deep emotion. He says, Gordon, if I live another while to live, I want to give it to the Lord. And he did. And the Lord took him home. But it will be worth it all when I see Jesus. Let us then be true and faithful, serving, trusting every day. Just one glimpse of Christ in glory will the toils of life repay. The day of Christ will be the day of compensation. The day of Christ will be the day of companionship. Says Paul, he had a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better in chapter 1. Now, I believe there Paul is speaking about going through death and by the way of the grave. But he was going to be with Christ anyway. You know, it doesn't matter whether we're taken home to be with Christ through the process of the grave or at his coming. Some of you know your beloved brother Hugh McEwen. His mother-in-law, Mrs. Heron, was a very, very dear saint of God. And she told me a lovely thing one day. You've heard it before, perhaps. She says, you know, Gordon, I always used to think and say, I want to be here. I want to remain till the coming of the Lord. But she said, one night, I couldn't sleep, and I got up to read my Bible. And I was reading in Psalm 23, but even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And she said, it was very precious. I thought, well, now look. If I wait till the coming of the Lord, I'll book with a crowd. But if I go through death, I'll have a personal escort. She says, from that moment on, I never feared death. And one morning, she was eating her breakfast. She bowed her head, and she was through the valley on the other side. Now, Paul knew he would go to the Lord's tabernacle, but it was to be with the Lord. You know, the Lord prayed, Father, I will that those who have given me be with me where I am, and may behold thy glory. He said to the high thief, today shalt thou be with me. To the overcomers of Sardis, they shall walk with me in white, with me. I like those words. John 14, I will receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. The word used there, now I'm not a Greek scholar, far from it, but the word receive is often used in John's Gospel, and three times it's the word paralambano, usually the word lambano, but paralambano, and that's the word in John 14. And Mr. Godet tells us, the commentator, it was a word frequently used in a wedding when the bridegroom received the bride to his heart, and it could be well translated literally, I will press you to my heart. John 14, I'll receive you unto myself. When I arrived in your midst, I was welcomed with a hearty handshake, part of a number, and you told me you were glad to see me, and I'm sure you meant it. And I was glad to see you. But perhaps in about a week or 10 days, I hope to arrive home again. And there won't be a handshake reception then. It wouldn't be worth going home for. It'll be a pressing to the heart. That's what the Lord says in John 14. We're going to be with Christ. Eternal companionship. Why, we spent an hour or more around this table this morning. The time went so quickly. The time was so short. It's no wonder we often sing at the close of the remembrance feast, too soon we part, the symbols disappear. It was so precious to be with Christ an hour. And that's not the only time, of course, we enjoy Christ. We enjoy him. We should enjoy him all the way. What will it be up there to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reigns, since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary plain, no heart can think, no tongue can tell what it will be with Christ to dwell. Some of us have had to be away from home a lot. I'm home a little more now, and I'm thankful for the privilege that I was in the earlier days, but someone says that preachers are not homeless, but they're homeless. And that was true in those days. And it was always good to get home. And I formed a habit, whether good or bad, I don't know what you want to say. No matter how late it was at night, I didn't want to go to bed until I got my bags unpacked. Get them out of the way. My wife would say, well, let the bags go to the morning, Gordon. I said, no, I'd like to get these things out of my way. My little girl, she's grown up and married now with a family of Rome. She said to me one day, Daddy, if there's one thing I hate, it's your suitcases. And you couldn't blame her, could you? It was just unpacked. Then in a week or so, maybe 2 weeks and so on, we'd go and get those suitcases out again. It didn't get any easier, you know. People think the preacher does it mechanically. Well, he doesn't. It's sometimes hard to say goodbye. You wouldn't do it if it wasn't for the gospel sake. But may I say reverently, when we arrive home, we'll unpack our suitcases and get them out of the way and never pack them again. There'll be no leaving. It'll be our final destination. Won't that be grand? Be home with the Lord. Home with the Lord, which is far better. Safe home at last. The journey over. The last step along the road. I will be welcomed by our beloved Lord. And we'll be home at last. Finally, shall I say, number 7, the day of Christ is the day of consolation. That I may rejoice, says Paul, the day of Christ. We all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that would be. Now here I just read you the 7 features of the day of Christ as I see it in Philippians. The day of his coming, the day of his coronation, the day of the completion of our salvation, the day of conformation, the day of compensation, the day of companionship, and the day of consolation. All sorrows will be ended when we get home. I went to visit a brother not so long ago, Brother Cooper, who for years was in New York, in recent years in our assembly outside of Philadelphia. He seemed to have been feeling pretty good that day. I said to my wife, I feel constrained to go up and see Jim tonight. She said, Gordon, I'm tired. Well, I said, dear, let's go up. I feel we should go, and I'm glad we went. We hadn't been there very long with Mr. and Mrs. Cooper, until he said, will you excuse me? He said, I don't feel well. And he went out to the other room, and in a little while we heard him gasping and groaning, and we hurried him back to the living room, got him in the easy chair. He says, I'm going home. It was a heart attack. We didn't realize it at first, but it was. Oh, she says, no, Jim, you're not going. He says, yes, I'm going home. And I said, quickly, get your daughter. She lived next door. And as soon as she came, I said, send for the ambulance right away. But when they arrived, he was gone. And I had my arm around him when he breathed his last. And he went home to be with the Lord. And As he did so, there was one tear here. His wife said, Sarah said, Gordon, look, there's a tear in his eye. I said, yes, Sarah, and that'll be the last. God has fixed that happy day when the last tear shall dim her eye, and he shall wipe those tears away. We would have shed our last tear. All sorrow will be over when we get home, says Paul. That I may rejoice. A day of Christ, a day of consolation, a day of rejoicing. And that'll be unchanged, uninterrupted. We have happy moments down here, times of joy. Then the time of sorrow comes, and the laughing gives way to the tear. And there's a change, but in the glory, it'll be an eternity of everlasting joy. Sorrow and sadness shall flee away. Heaven is a tearless place, as we said last night, and a timeless place, and a tireless place, and a tuneless place. We shall be at home. I love those words, we're waiting for the Savior. It may be that today the clouds which drape the heavens shall be swiftly swept away, and the vaulted blue beyond them shall be instant cleft in twain, and the Son of God from heaven will, alas, have come again. All the rapture of that moment when we face to face shall see the fairest of 10,000 in his glorious majesty. He who once for our salvation on the cross was crucified, and our ravished hearts will answer, Lord, now are satisfied. His word to us is, behold, I come quickly. The force of the words are, behold, I'm on the way. Our hearts respond with a gotten the glory. I would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, my beloved children of God. It could be, perhaps, today. God bless the ministry of his word to us at this conference. Help us to go on for Christ. A few more marches where we then will gather hope. Never live in the light.